Good morning, Water Dam. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to you, we ask in the word that we would be like Daniel. Not that we can pull our bootstraps up and just be Daniel, that we're to be like Christ. So we need your help. We need to ask, Lord, for your strength, for your sovereignty, for our faith to be strengthened, and that we would resolve to trust in you no matter what. And so as we see Daniel and his friends being taken off into a world where they were aliens and exiled, that we, like them, the church, is called to be strangers of this world, that we're to set our mind on things above. And as we look at our world and we live in it, we can be overcome by the feeling of that, how in the world do we do this? And Daniel is a great book for us to see what it looks like in action. We ask now, Lord, that you would have favor upon us. And as we sit here this morning, that you would speak into our hearts, especially if we're going through challenges. And some of the people in our church obviously are having great difficulty with illness and problems. We pray for your help for them. We ask for your healing hand to help those who have been sick to recover completely, those who are waiting on tests to be reassured that they will be fine, that they will be okay. But if not, Lord, we trust in you, just as Daniel and his friends, whether it be in the fiery furnace or the lion's den today, let us be faithful to you as we resolve to trust in your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just wanted to say, I was listening to a pastor speak about, well, he's speaking to a group of pastors, actually, and he looked out on the congregation that was there. It was mixed pastors and people that were in the church, and he said, many of our people don't know their Bibles. That's what he said. And he said, if we are the pastors, are the ones that are teaching and preaching the Word of God, then we must take the blame. We must take on the guilt of that problem. And his question was, how many of us feel like we would know where to go in our Bibles if we were facing challenges and suffering today? Would you know when to turn to the book of James as one example? Would you know that it has a lot of practical faith in there when you're dealing with people? And would you turn to the book of Nehemiah, say? Or when would you turn to the book of Revelation? Or would you turn to the book of Revelation? Some of you have braved that study with Pastor Dan lately. But how many of you would know which book of the Bible to turn to if you were facing an unbelieving world and feeling like you've been taken out of the world that you used to know and placed in a world, dropped down in a world that you don't know? I got to tell you, that's the way I feel when I hear some of the things that are going on in the world today. Some of the things that some of the corporations that are doing, some of the things that they're selling in their stores, and it's like I can't believe I'm hearing it. I would bring it up, but I don't want to take you there this morning. I do want you to know where to go though this morning if you're facing that. As we look at the book of Daniel, Daniel is a life without compromise, right? That's the thing that we think about when we think of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, the lion's den theology. As we look at Daniel's life, we see a life without compromise. We see a life not only in Daniel, but we also see it in Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know those people. We have a lot of lessons on those things. Some of us have even tried Daniel's diet. How many of you have ever tried Daniel's diet? You know, fruit and vegetables, I think, is what he asked for. He didn't eat from the king's table. And if we're not careful, we'll treat Daniel like life cereal. You remember life cereal? How many of you remember Mikey? Let's get Mikey, right? He'll eat anything. And so as I'm sitting there thinking about this, I'm thinking, yeah, that's probably true. If we're not careful, we'll think we can just do it like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Just be like Daniel. That sounds easy, doesn't it? Well, it's not easy. We have to admit that if we were facing these things, we'd need God's help to be able to live like Daniel. We are not only chosen to be Christians, we're commanded to be Christians in this world. So we, like Daniel, need God's help and we need God's favor. The book of Daniel anticipates the church. And it's a picture of what a believer should be like in a very unbelieving context. As we think about living in this world as a believer, where the world doesn't change you, but the way you live changes the world, that's a different context. That's a different framework, isn't it? This book was written at the worst period of Israel's history. Tommy Nelson, describing this book, said that it's a book about a remnant left alive. God gives the book about Israel's hope, 12 chapters, 6 historical, 6 about the coming kingdom, and 6 about how to live in a world that is wicked as a believer. That as the book of Daniel unfolds, the book of Daniel will tell you to the day and the hour, almost, not quite, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And we, like Israel, what did Israel do with it and what God wanted Israel to do with his son because of what they did with his son. So when we think about this book of Daniel amidst all of the problems, it's also not just a prophetic book, but it's a book about morality. It's a book that anticipates the church being a witness in the world today. As we think about it, if we understand the book and that we can understand what Daniel is doing and what God is doing through Daniel, we can understand what the rest of the world is doing. How to live in a world as a believer where the world does not change you, but the way you live changes the world. That's what we're looking at today. A life without compromise. How to hold on to our Christian identity. And my point of calling it Lion's Den Theology is that Daniel and his friends didn't wait to form their theology when they ended up in the fiery furnace or the lion's den. There was something going on in the inside of them before they ever got to that point. It's not just pull up your bootstraps and make it happen. So here we are. What do you do when you suddenly find yourself in the minority and the majority, you used to be in the majority when the majority used to believe in God, but then you find yourself in a minority where the majority do not believe in God. What do you do then? Well, we see this in Daniel. As we look at it, Daniel's been captured with his friends. They are in captivity. As we think about this captivity, it's not a sweet time in Daniel's life. King Nebuchadnezzar's army has marched into the very city that they lived in. And he defeats the king reigning over Judah. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now you can roll right over that, but I can tell you right now, if someone came into our country right now and besieged it, that wouldn't feel so hot. Matter of fact, it'd feel unsettling. And as they moved through the city, this is just the first wave. They came back two more times, and they finally destroyed the city. And they took some of the people out in the first wave, and we see this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So you've seen your king captured. And then it says, with some of the vessels, the house of God. So they took some of the things that were in the house of God, the things that people centered around their lives, and they took them back to Babylon. It says, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in his treasury. How demoralizing for the people of God to see that, to see those things that they used in worship be desecrated. To see their people being demoralized, the kings defeated. They've lost everything. Their property, their people, everything was lost. Their beliefs were being challenged. Their freedom was taken away. And they are marched back to Babylon. You used to be a part of the majority. Now you're taken to a world where you're the minority. What would that be like? Well, it would be disheartening. And so as we see things happening today, we kind of feel that way, don't we? We kind of see the things getting worse and worse. The news doesn't get any better, does it? It feels like we're in captivity. We're in Babylon. And in a sense, we are exiled to Babylon. And I wanted to bring you to a place where you had that sense of saying that we feel like strangers and aliens in this world. As we think about it, we have lost our place, so to speak. The media is no longer friendly to us, are they? They kind of treat us with venom sometimes and act as if Christians are the problem. As we look at this, there would be great pressure to conform, to be like everybody else, right? Just give in. Just give it up. Quit complaining, right? That's the way it feels sometimes. It feels like that to you. To me, it does. Anyway, I have to preach. When I preach about this, when I think about Babylon, and I think about our world today, I think, you know, oh my goodness, what next? I mean, when the woman stood in front of the Congress or sat there and the congressman asked him, can a man get pregnant? And she shook her head and said yes and acted as if it was the gospel truth. It's just, it blows my mind, folks. I can tell you right now, there is not a guy on this earth that can get pregnant. Oh, they can put a womb, I guess, in the guy and fake it till he makes it. But that guy didn't get, it doesn't happen that way, right? Amen? We understand that. And so anyways, there's this feeling, a sense that we've been captured and dropped off into another world that has taken us into a place where we think, what about our children? What about our grandchildren? When the couple who had to go to the principal and say, hey, this card was being sent out and it had a picture of a woman and a man that looked pregnant. I admire the way they handled it. They went and challenged it. Turned out it was just the teacher who had brought that into the classroom. And so you feel like, what planet are these people on? Why do they feel like they need to do that? Anyways, I could complain all day, but complaining doesn't do any good. So we're going to talk about conformity. You'd feel like you just want to give up and give in sometimes. But what I want you to know is that we couldn't. There's two things that happen in here. Daniel and some of his countrymen are taken into captivity. If you look down in your Bibles at verse 3, it says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, it's interesting here. So they're challenging their values by their enculturating them. They're trying to bring them out, and he took the Ivy League, right? He took the cream of the crop. In the South, they call them blue chips for if they were football players. You know, this is the top school people, right? The people that had the resumes, like those people up here last couple weeks ago with the resumes and the 3-point. You know, I barely got over a 3-point, whatever. Now I did better in college. I'll just tell you that. I got a 3.8 in college. Not in university. I got it in seminary. So the knife's not the dullest knife in the drawer, but it's pretty close. So. But these are the people that they wanted, the ones that look good on the resume, that had the good resume. They wanted to not only look good, they wanted to look the part. So that's why they're talking about him like this. And what happens when Daniel and his friends are taken into captivity? There's two things that a pagan culture does. Number one is they challenge your values, your customs, and your culture. The second thing is they re-educate you. They're going to go to Babylon University. They're going to educate them for assimilation. It's education for assimilation. In other words, they're going to try to use the school system to change the hearts and minds of the people. Does that sound familiar to you? Very much does. They can deny it all they want, but that's what they're trying to do. Now, what we see here is, consider verse 4, Daniel and his friends are forced to learn the literature and the language, And you can imagine if you were anywhere from 14 to 18 years old, what this would be like, because that's how old these guys are. And they're feeling a lot of pressure. The language and the literature, the lifestyle, they're given a new diet. Can you imagine? No McDonald's. I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't get to a McDonald's or a Burger King. Burger King's a little better than for me, I should say. I like Burger King. But their loyalties. They gave them new names. Their names before they were captured represented God. They had meaning. They pointed to God. They knew that they were Hebrew names, that they knew that they had names that recognized God. They had names that made them distinct. The names that they changed the two were actually God's, false gods of the Babylonian people. That's why they changed their names. And so as we look at this, there's all kinds of use of language to kind of frame things. You know, kind of like your used car. You don't hear the word used car, pre-owned. You get a pre-owned car. You don't get a used car anymore. Very clever people, aren't we? But it's something that society's used to kind of use education for assimilation. They challenge your values. And so they offer them a liberal lifestyle. They said, hey, they appeal to your appetite. Eat the king's table. They didn't just roll out the good china. They gave out the good food. You know, Burger King, you know. Some of you, that just messed in your head right there. You're like, I can't figure that out. That's no way. I'd go to a nice restaurant, you know. Cucina's or wherever you'd go. The Monterey up on top of the mountain. But here's what they're trying to do is that they're trying to seduce them. And get rid of their God. They changed everything. They tried to mess with them in any area they could. Can you imagine what Daniel and his people were going through? When a person is taken captive spiritually, you hear people say, how did we end up here? When the culture begins to affirm and approve wrong ways of behaving, when evil is called good and good evil, the truth is suppressed and the conscience is distorted. That's Romans 1. Christopher Ashe, he's a pastor, said the suppression of the conscience has a narcotic effect upon morality. Our moral antenna goes to sleep. You hear words on TV that you never heard before, right? And just kind of blend in. My kids, I'll be listening to songs and playing around with it. I'm going, you know, down the road and I'm singing. She goes, what words I can recognize. And they said, Dad, that's a bad song. Dad, that's a bad song. And so this is what the king was trying to do with God's people. He took the people of God out of God's city, Jerusalem, into man, into the city of man, Babylon, the city of Satan. And this is where religion is man-made. This is where men try to make their way to God. And they think that they don't need any of this. So he tells the king of Babylon, is saying, basically, leave your God and your Bible behind and become Babylonians. So how do we live in a culture like this? How do we live in a pagan culture? Well, there's going to be a suggestion here by Erwin Lutzer. I think it's helpful to us all when we think about the culture that we live in today. Lutzer writes that we can react in one of three ways. To react to our culture, it becomes pagan. We can oppose the culture continually when it becomes pagan. It can cause anger. We can become angry evangelicals. Angry because our freedoms are taken away. Angry because we see our world being spit upon. People tearing down fences before asking why the fence was put there in the first place. So we become known as angry evangelicals. In other words, we're just constantly mad about something. And so when we try to do this, we oppose the culture continually. Now, I got to tell you, I don't hide my, you know, I'm not always taking it on directly, but I don't hide my disgust. If somebody asks me, I tell them, you know, I don't agree with that. And I'm not going to go along just to get along. If I'm in a room and somebody asks me what I say, what I think, I'm going to be polite, but I'm going to tell them that I don't agree with it. Or we can assimilate, go along to get along. I talk about that with kids. I always say, you know, any dead fish can float downstream, right? Any dead fish can float downstream. Just get along and go along, and don't make any waves. And love everyone. Simply go with the flow, just as you. So you just don't have an argument about it. We don't want to bring that up. And say everybody has to live. After all, we're supposed to love everybody, right? Jesus loved everybody. Isn't that what they said? They forget that he beat people out of the temple with a cat of nine tails. They forget that Jesus had righteous anger. And he didn't hesitate to tell people where he was at when they were trying to pin him down spiritually. And so we have to be careful that we don't just say, we are called to love people, but we're not supposed to be agreeing with people that are saying evil is good and calling good evil. Or we can take the road of Daniel, say, draw a line in the sand and say no further. So you draw a line, and so you go into the culture and you take as much of the culture with you as you can because you want to minister to the culture, but at the same time, you have convictions and you share them. You say why you've drawn the line in the sand. Say, well, I can't go there. I can't do that. Just like that family did when they went to the school system and they found that card with that picture of a man being pregnant. They went calmly and went and talked to the principal. The principal went and tracked it down. It turned out it wasn't the whole school system. Not everybody's out there trying to get you. But they did the right thing, and they found out that it was a teacher that had an agenda. Praise the Lord. That's how we want to handle it. So as we look at this, where do you go in your Bible if you find yourself in this situation? It's strange. Mark Dever not only made me feel guilty, but he helped me. Because he said, we need to know that we are Christians, that we have a special identity. Because I had Peter read 1 Peter 1:14. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles into your New Testament, it says here in verse 14, as you make your way over to the New Testament, keep your hand in Daniel. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Friends, as Christians, we have a special identity, a special perspective, and a special character as Christians. We're supposed to, anyway. We are different. We see things differently. We live differently. Just because we disagree with you does not make us haters. Christians, Peter says, we have a special identity. In the book, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, we used to be like that. Peter says if we're really Christians, we're nonconformists. That if we don't accept the unbelieving's world, that we don't accept the unbelieving world's reading of things, their schema, or their framework. Do not be conformed to what it suggests is their passions of your former ignorance, alluding to our desires. The ignorance is probably a reference to them being Gentiles. So ignorance of God and his laws. They were, as Gentiles would have been, Bible-less. They would have been promiseless. They would have been godless. They didn't have any. They didn't have that. The Jews had that, remember? So why would Christians give in to those desires? Why? Peter's saying, don't be forced back into that mold that you used to when you did not know about God and his promises because you didn't have his word. Why should Christians give into these? Shouldn't we give into these things? Because of verse 15 in chapter 1 of Peter, he says, but he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is quoting from Leviticus when God spoke of the Old Testament that people were taken out of Egypt and they were to reflect God's character. They were coming out of Egypt physically, so they were to separate from everything spiritually that was false and wrong. The Hebrew word The root of it, of Kadesh, comes from the root to divide, that God divides or separates himself from all that is unclean. Well, the separation from his people is from the world to God, right? And we call that holiness. We call that holiness. Separating ourselves from the world to God, separated. So he says, be holy in all your conduct. So does God who calls us, and it is God who has given us new life in Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us that we should look like our Father, that we should look like him. There should be a family resemblance of our Father in heaven. Why? That's why we're called children of God, because we've been called out of the world, children not born of natural descent, John says, born of God, John 1. And so we should resemble God because God is our Father by his redemption, by his regeneration, by his regeneration by the Holy Spirit, that he has given us a new birth. So quite naturally, his Spirit in us, his traits quite naturally should appear in us. So it's not a matter of just pulling your bootstraps up. That we should resemble our Holy Father before we are different. We can only act different until we are different. You see? We can only pretend until we understand, until our God is our Father. We as Christians have a special identity. And so before we get to these last four words, we think about our culture and we think about looking at this peace. We have been given a special identity to be a Christian. And we are called to be a Christian. We are Christian, and then we are commanded to be Christians. So as we look at this, what does God have for us in this? And I think I will quickly go through this because I'm about at 30 minutes and I wanted to finish concisely. But Daniel resolved to trust God's plan for his life. And it didn't begin in the lion's den. It began right out of the gate when he was called over. Remember, he wouldn't eat the king's food. So he did not become angry. He went and he asked permission. In verse 8 it says, after he's been deported, after he's going through the pain, he could have easily pacified himself with a nice meal. But he knew that the insinuation is that this would have been food offered to idols. And if you eat the food of the idols that has been offered to idols, you had fellowship with that idol. In other words, you kind of were okay with the idol, the god, the false god. So that's why he refuses. And then it says he asked, in verse 8, the chief eunuch, he asked the chief eunuch to allow him not to defile himself. Wouldn't that be interesting if you went and talked to somebody and said, you know what, I don't want you defiling my kids, so I'm asking you not to do that. I wonder how they would handle that. They don't think that way. But see, that's a biblical term. That's a biblical understanding. Second, you know, the part of that word, that resolved, that word, it says in verse 8 that he resolved that he would not defile them. And it's a strong word that means not to defile himself. And it began with his diet, and it carried him right into the lion's den. He didn't give up on it. He didn't just stop there. It was in him. It came out of him, see. And so as he faces this off, when we know that we're resolving to trust God's plan, there's going to have to be a time that we're going to face opposition for our faith. And he says, in number 2, respect other points of view. In chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel asked permission to allow him not to defile himself. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, it says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, and I'm in Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. With wisdom and tact. You see, people will listen to us if we talk to them with wisdom and tact. So we remain respectful of other points of view. You're okay, you can have your point of view, but I disagree with it. right? Remain civil, in other words. And then it says there that he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree of the king so urgent? And he basically, in verse 16, asks for more time. And then he drew a line in the sand. He refused to conform. I used to have the word resist to conform. Now I have refused to conform. I don't like that word resist because I'm refusing to conform. And so Daniel's theology is not, it didn't begin in the lion's den. So even in small areas of life, when people try to erode us, in other words, wear us down, we are to hold on to God. And so a small decision in other small areas, what seems to be small and insignificant, actually are a reflection of what's the greater thing that's going to come out of us later. We don't want to give up little battles. We need to resist and refuse to conform. And the last one's to remain faithful. I have to close there. As we think about this, remain faithful where God has planted you. And God gave Daniel favor, it says in verse 9. And his four youths, the friends, God gave them learning and skill and wisdom. And he promoted them. But if not, if we go into the furnace, or if we go into the lion's den, resolve, respect, refuse, and remain. We may not come out of the fiery furnace, and we may not get out of the lion's den. But we trust God. That's the words that are quoted. People often forget Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's words. They said, we're going to trust God. Go back and read for your own encouragement. They said, but if not, we're not giving up our faith in God. They remained faithful to God. They were Christian. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at our lives and we dare to be a Daniel, where we can live in a world as a believer, where the world does not change you, friend, but the way you live changes the world. Help us, Lord, to be faithful as we walk forward in our faith. We ask for your help for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got some really good news. We got 5 people lined up for baptism. That's awesome. After all those other ones we already did. Amen. And 2 more people came to me and said they wanted to be baptized, but they wanted to wait till things calm down for them. So they're going to get baptized in the fall. But if you're out there, the second week of July, we're going to baptize some more people. So if you want to get baptized, come and see me. If you're afraid or if you just don't feel comfortable getting up here and talking, we said we would record it. So don't let that get in your way. And we will be happy to record you giving your testimony for Christ. And we are excited about seeing God work this way. This is awesome. And so here are the words of the benediction. The Bible says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.